And we're going to be talking about the healing ministry of Jesus. The healing ministry of Jesus. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, Go, and he goeth. And to another, Come, and he cometh. And to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, in this passage, we've seen some things. We saw something about healing a disease called leprosy. Leprosy is a contagious, mutilating, incurable disease. Mutilating, in that, if you've ever seen any of the pictures that come with Brother Tillman's letters that are sent from Thailand, the member, the ends of the fingers, the toes, the ears, the nose, the eyes, all this stuff gets affected by leprosy, and it eats it back until you know you've got people with just nubs. And then you have in here a centurion. A centurion is a Roman soldier that has 100 soldiers under him. That's what a centurion is. Like century is 100 years, that's what he is. And he's a Gentile. Palsy that his servant had is a shaking disorder like Parkinson's disease. There's also a thing called Bell's palsy. I've known some people that have that, and basically the muscles just relax. The eye droops, the face droops, it's that kind of thing, and the muscles just don't work right. But anyway, this one he was grievously tormented by it. And then we noticed also in this little reading that we did here that Peter had a mother-in-law. If he had a mother-in-law, that means he had a wife. If he had a wife, that means he wasn't a pope. I just kind of alert you to those things that are in here that you might not have known. Now, in this first thing here, there's one other thing I want to mention to you in the healing of the leper before we actually go in and look at some of the important lepers, some of the important lessons in the teaching today. Are you an important leper? When this leper was healed, there's a companion passage on this in Luke chapter 6. When this leper was healed, the Lord told him, he said, go to the priest and make your offering, but don't tell anybody. In Mark chapter 1. He says, don't tell anybody. Look over there with me real quick in Mark chapter 1 at verse 45. Mark chapter 1, verse 45, just kind of an introductory thing about this healing of the leper. The whole thing starts in verse 40, okay, but we've already read the passage. It just in verse 43, he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away. And when he went, he says in verse 45, he says in verse 44, see thou say nothing to any man. And then in verse 45, he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. You'll find in the Bible a few times Jesus will heal somebody and then he said, don't say anything to anybody about it. You think that's kind of strange, but there was a very practical reason for it. They thronged him so much he couldn't go back into the city. And the main deal was not just to heal people, but was to announce his Messiahship so that they would follow him. And when they get thronged like that, well, they couldn't do it anymore. The people that came out of there were people that were sick that simply wanted to be healed. There's another reason that he told him not to tell anybody, and that reason is found in Matthew chapter 12. I just want you to see these couple of things, and then we're going to go through and study out the passage in detail. Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 16. He heals all these that are in verse 15. Multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. You know what you're seeing there? He's not building up a big fanfare. He simply goes in, he does his work. I mean, he appeared to 500 people after his resurrection and only had 12 disciples that he called apostles. And so he wasn't trying to build up a big fanfare. He wasn't trying to do this so that he would be thronged by the people in the city. He simply wanted to get the job done. And that's why he told him that. Now, there are some important lessons in this passage that you need and I need to understand about healing. The first thing we need to understand is this. The healings fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. If you'll look with me again in verse 17, he said that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. You say, okay, Isaiah prophesied that, but what's the significance of him fulfilling that prophecy? Well, in order to find out, you need to go to that prophecy and you'll see it. It's in Isaiah chapter 53, beginning with verse 4. And actually, the way it's worded in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, it's not worded like it is in Matthew chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. It's worded a little differently, and the reason that it is that the Holy Spirit is the author of the book, and he can quote himself any way he wants to quote himself and make application of the verses any way he wants to make application of the verses. Isaiah 53:4, this is the chapter we often call the suffering servant. It's about Jesus, and it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Matthew said, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for what? Our transgressions. He was bruised for what? Our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Notice the connection of that healing and salvation. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him what? The iniquity of us all. What he shows then, he just demonstrates by healing them that if he can heal them, he can cleanse their sins. That's the importance. It's not that if he can heal them, he can raise a lot of money off of them. Healing in the Bible for the Jews in the kingdom of heaven is connected with their salvation. And to see this, go to Jeremiah chapter 30. It's very, very important why Jesus had a vast healing ministry. It was to point out in Jeremiah chapter 30, you'll find the verse that we're going to begin looking at in verse 7, is to show that the healing and the salvation of them are connected. If I can heal you, I can cleanse your sins. As a matter of fact, there was a time when the Pharisees were getting after Jesus about getting ready to heal a man, and he says, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they said, well, nobody can forgive sins but God only. Righto. He said, now what if I say to this man, take up your bed, rise and walk? And he tells him, get on out of there, take up your bed. Which is easier, to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to rise up and walk? Man, he had him in a tailspin. But you see the connection? You see the connection? And that's something that's profound for a Jew that's been spending any time reading the scriptures of the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 30, look at verse 7. Alas, for that day is great. He's talking about here, I'm just in the middle of a context. He's talking about the tribulation. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. That's the tribulation time, after the church is gone, right before the second coming of Jesus. Time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now jump down to verse 12. Thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable and thy wound is grievous. Wait a minute. These guys are sick. They're sick. So what does he do in verse 17? I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wound, saith the Lord, because they call thee an outcast. That's what they call a leper. Outside the camp. Saying, this is Zion whom no man seeketh after. You see, I just jumped through a context and highlighted the three verses that are important there. He said Israel, Jacob's going to be saved out of it in verse 7. He had an incurable bruise and a grievous wound, and the Lord said, I'm going to give you health for that thing. So for a Jew, his healing and his salvation are connected. And that's what the Lord was demonstrating when he did that in fulfillment of the prophecy that Isaiah gave from Isaiah chapter 53. All right? you got that one? Can you see that one? Okay, now there's something else in here about healing. Not only is it a fulfilled prophecy and therefore connect in the mind of a Jew that this healer is also our Savior, but it also, we see in this healing, that one of the healings is in the context of the law. It's in the context of the law. Look back with me again in Matthew chapter 8, in the healing of the leper, in verse 3. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 3. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus saith unto him, see, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest. And show thyself to the priest. He's already clean. And offer the gift that Moses commanded. Why? It's already done. For a testimony unto them. Well, not only to testify that Jesus was the one that did it, he told him, tell no man. There's something about that connection there of Jesus, of him telling him to go to that priest and to still fulfill the law. For one thing, Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. These are Jews and they're still operating under the law. They're still going to the temple and all that, for one thing. But the other thing is that this healing of the leper, this miracle, and this regard for the law connect him with something that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Now, we've got to go back to the Old Testament and look at a couple things. First of all, go with me to Leviticus chapter 14 quickly and see what the law was that pertained to this healing that Jesus referred to. Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 14. Just look at a few verses real quick. We'll look at verse 2 first of all. Leviticus 14, 2. This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. So see, he's right in line with the law. Verse 10, just jumping ahead. On the eighth day he shall take two he-lambs without blemish, one iwi. You, lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 deal of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil and one log of oil. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean in those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He's got to bring an offering, which is what the Lord told him to do. And then verses 21 and 22. If he be poor and cannot get so much, then he shall take one lamb for a trespass offering to be waived to make atonement for him, 1/10 deal of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, and 2 turtle doves. Or 2 young pigeons, such as is able to get, and the one shall be a sin offering, the other a burnt offering. He had to do all that. These are offerings, and they had to be given to the priest. Now, think back for just a minute as you turn with me to Deuteronomy 18. Be thinking. If you can turn and think at the same time. Deuteronomy chapter 18, we're going to go to verse 15. If you can turn and think at the same time, you're better off than I am. But be thinking, who have you known in the Bible that had this miracle that Jesus had to be able to heal people like that? Who ever demonstrated power by healing? Well, I remember a time when Moses was copping out on God and said, I don't want to go over there and lead the Jews out. And the Lord said, well, we've got to give them some signs to prove that you can do this. He said, I want you to put your hand in your bosom and take it out. And he did, and what was the matter with it? It was leprous. He said, I put it back in there and pull it back out, and what was it? It was clean. You see, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, there's a prophecy concerning the coming Messiah. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet with a capital P. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. He's definitely a prophet. From the midst of thee, so he's a Jew. Of thy brethren, he's a Jew. Like unto me, he's got to be like Moses. Well, Moses was the one that gave the law, and Moses was one that healed leprosy. Unto him shall you hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more that I die not. They didn't want to hear the voice of the Lord. They didn't want to see his fire. So he brought them a man so they could see God in the flesh instead of as a consuming fire, and they could hear his words from a man as opposed to being spoken off of a mountain. Verse 17, the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. So to be like him, he had to be able to heal leprosy. And he also had to regard the law. And will put my words in his mouth, that's Jesus. And he shall speak unto them all that I command him. Jesus did that so they would tie it back to what Moses said here and understand, this is the man that we're looking for. That's why it was a testimony to the priest. They should have been able to say, that's our man. Instead, what did they say? They said, crucify him. See the difference? You see, these things, you read those in there and you say, wow, how do you get all... But that stuff is contained in there sort of subtly, but as you go back through, you see God had a reason for everything he wrote in that Bible. So the healings were to fulfill a prophecy connecting the healing with the forgiveness of their sin. Another was in the context of the law to show this is the prophet that Moses said would come. But then there's something else. One of these healings was in the context of the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 8, he says in verse 11, after talking to the centurion about his servant, he said, I say unto you, Matthew 8, 11, that many shall come from the east and the west, shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now the kingdom of heaven, again. Earthly, literal, visible kingdom. Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, on the earth. 3.5 year period during his ministry, the 1,000 year period of his millennial reign, 1,000 year period. Those are the things concerning Jesus' rule in the kingdom of heaven. All right? One of these healings was in the context of the kingdom of heaven. What does that show you? Well, I'll show you what it shows you. We need to look back at it again, but it shows you that there is an element of faith involved in the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. They don't get it automatically by being Jewish born. Watch it. This centurion here in verse 5 is a Gentile. He wants Jesus to heal his servant. He makes a very nice statement about being under authority. Jesus recognizes that this man knows, I have the power over angels and principalities. I can command anybody to go over there. I have the power at long distance over the infirmity. All I have to do is say it, and it's done. That centurion said, in the same way that I tell one of the 100 soldiers under me, you go do that and he'll do it. Man, that's a lot of faith. And Jesus said in verse 10, in the second half of it, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, there are a lot of people that have used that passage right there to teach that you can lose your salvation. You ever heard anybody teach that off that passage? I have. That thing doesn't have anything to do with people who are born again. It has to do with Jews and Gentiles in the kingdom of heaven, and it has to do with children of the kingdom who are Jews being cast out because they didn't have faith like this centurion had. See, in the kingdom of heaven, there's an element of faith involved. Just as an example, keep your hand where you are and go back to the Old Testament. Now I got to tell you where you're going. Habakkuk. This isn't a joke. It's real. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. You say, where's that? Well, it's right before Zephaniah. Oh, good. That's right before Haggai. That's right before Zechariah. That's right before Malachi. You got to go back about six books in your Old Testament from the end. Habakkuk 2:4. Say, okay, preacher, just read it to us. Habakkuk 2:4 says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. And these guys had to have the faith to believe that Jesus Christ was in fact the Messiah, the king of that kingdom, just like this centurion did. Now, if that centurion who's a Gentile that doesn't know the Old Testament can pick up on it, the children of the kingdom should definitely be able to pick up on it. You've already seen some evidence from their Old Testament prophecies as to why they should have been able to do that. In the context, then, he's showing you that there are Gentiles who will be in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ because they believe he's the one. You got it? They come from the east and west, sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and a natural-born Jew who won't receive him, outer darkness. And that's connected here. I understand, and I know why it is. That's why I keep repeating myself when we do these lessons. Right now, you are in which kingdom? The kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? In the kingdom of God. Except you be born again, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, but is within you, the Bible says. All right? It's not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. It's what we have right now. The kingdom of heaven today exists, but it's in what's called mystery form. You'll understand it a whole lot more when we get to Matthew 13. In other words, he says the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed. It's like unto a net. It's like a pearl of great price. It's all in the mystery form. The reason is the king over that kingdom is up in heaven and he's not visible right now. But that kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is an earthly, literal, visible kingdom over which Jesus Christ himself will personally rule. That's the millennial reign. So when he's talking about this, he says there are a lot of them that are going to come from the east and the west. Last week we looked at a text where Gentiles take hold of the skirt of a Jew and says, take me, I want to see your God. And they're going like that, and these other Jews, like the ones that he's preaching to here, are looking at their king and they say, he's not our king. And the Lord says, you got to have faith, or you don't get into the kingdom of heaven. And these guys are crucifying the Lord, and then he says, you know what's going to happen to you? You're not going to be in that kingdom that was prophesied in the Old Testament. You're going to be in outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you got to remember who he's addressing here. He's addressing those Jews that are there. And also that centurion. Good faith, pal. So you see how that... I realize it's a little confusing, and mainly because you were taught when you were younger, like I was, that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same thing. It sounds like I get to go to heaven when I die, but it's not that heaven. It's Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, the space over which Adam had dominion that he lost and coughed up to the devil when the devil came in and caused him to eat that fruit.
Where am I going when I die?
Where are you going when you die? Sweetheart, if your testimony be true, you're going to heaven. That's not the kingdom of heaven.
Okay, they're
two different things.
Thank you.
You're very welcome. That was a good question. The kingdom of heaven and heaven are not the same thing. Okay, y'all ready to go on? Get a little more? So far, so good. Here's another thing to notice from this lesson. There's no pattern for getting healed. There's no pattern for getting healed. There are people that say, you have to have enough faith, you have to do this and that in order to be healed, and mainly you got to drop off $1,000 when the plate comes by, mainly. But in this text here, you see three different healings of different people, and they're not alike. One person asked for the healing. Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. Verse 2, that was the leper. Another one simply told the Lord what the problem was in verse 6. My servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And the Lord said, well, I'll come and heal him. In another case, the person didn't say anything at all. Look down here in verse 14. When Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he healed her. So there's no pattern in what you have to do. She was just lying there and he healed her. In verse 14, the multitude just came. Oh, did I say verse 14? I meant verse 16. When even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirits with his word and healed them that were sick. All them that were sick. See that? All right, I'll show you something else that's distinct. In two cases, he touched them. In another one, he just spoke the word. In verse 3, he touched the leper. And something that's interesting about that, the only one who could touch a leper that had been cleansed was the priest. Shows you who he is. And in verse 15, he touched the hand of Peter's mother-in-law. Peter, you know, the reason that he probably did it is Peter probably walked in, yeah, my mother-in-law's sick, you just leave her where she be. The Lord just had sympathy, you know. He said, he brought her, she's a good mother-in-law. As soon as she got up, she started cooking. He touched her in verse 15. But he didn't even see the servant of the centurion. He wasn't anywhere near him. He spoke the word. Verse 13, Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the same hour. That guy had to go back and he found out. There's a lot more involved in the healing of that centurion's servants in the cross-reference passages, but we don't really need to take the time to study that out today. It's interesting reading. But so to have me touch, doesn't have to touch him. He can just speak it. In only one of the cases is faith mentioned in verse 10. Jesus heard it. He marveled and said, verily I say, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. He didn't say anything about the faith of the leper, and he didn't say anything about the faith of Peter's mother-in-law. So you see there are a lot of things in this one little passage that show you you cannot establish an ABCD about healing. Healing is God's miracle, and he'll do it however he pleases. Another thing to notice about these is that the healings were immediate. They weren't drug out over time. Look in verse 3. Jesus put forth his hand, touched him, saying, I will be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. Look at verse 13. The last part of that verse. His servant was healed in the selfsame hour, right then. Verse 15, he touched her hand and the fever left her. She arose and ministered unto them. Just like that. So when God's involved in it, it's not a long, drawn-out process. Now, I know there are a lot of people today that say, we're praying for God to heal, and there's a period of time where this thing takes place, and I still believe that the Lord's involved in those things, but when it's this kind of thing and it's miraculous, it's done on the spot. Boop, just like that. That's the way he does it. Another thing that's very important to notice in verse 16 is that at the end of verse 16, how many of them did he heal? All of them. No misfires. Nobody was criticized for not having enough faith. If they came to the meeting, they walked away healed. And that's very important. As a matter of fact, when you read what the apostles were doing in the book of Acts, no misfires. They healed every one of them. They healed all of them because that's the kind of power they had. And notice in verse 8 and verse 16, in two of the cases, he simply healed them with his word. Verse 8, centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. He spoke it. Look at it in verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirits. How? With his word. And healed all that were sick. Just spoke it. How did he bring this universe into existence? Motion. It didn't require catchers. It didn't require some special touch. It didn't require a prayer cloth. All that gas. I was somewhere and they had TV on, you know, and Benny was there. He's not here right now, so I can talk bad about him. Benny was there, and they'd walk up, and he'd, oh, yeah, Bob, you know, and then like he'd just do his hand like that, and out they'd go. Somebody said, you really feel something. Well, that's all the more reason for me not to go. I don't want anybody to be able to wave his hand and knock me down. Modern healers cannot do what Jesus Christ did. And that's because they are not healers. Jesus is. And anybody he's given the gift to heals all of them and heals them any way they need to be healed. He's not limited. Now, what do you say? Well, great, preacher, this is wonderful, but what about us? Will he still heal us? Yeah, he may heal you, and he may heal you just the way he did it in a variety of places in the Bible. He might heal you with medicine. He really might. Look in 1 Timothy 5:23. 1 Timothy 5:23, here's Paul. He had so much power to heal, he could send him a handkerchief. That's where the California prayer cloth came from. What was that guy's name? Tillman? Huh? Tilton. Yeah. Throw all the letters away, keep the money, and send the cloth. He was a man of the cloth, amen. That's dumb. I told Skeeter a joke on the way to church. She said, don't tell that one either. Emperor said, thank you, Skeeter. 1 Timothy 5:23. This is Paul, the big healer, talking to Timothy, his son in the ministry. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. He didn't heal him. He took a little alcohol. You look at most of the medicinal products that come in liquid, and they got a lot of it. NyQuil, 45% proof. Look at Isaiah 38, verse 21. Isaiah 38, 21. Yeah, there was a... Oh, I'll tell you what. I'll wait till next year. I tell these stories too often. I got to wait till you forget them, and then I'll tell them again. Isaiah 38, who said amen? Hush. Isaiah 38, 21. This is Hezekiah. He got healed of a disease and got 15 years more life. Isaiah said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. The old timers call that fig milk, and it had healing properties. Kind of an herbal thing. So the Lord may heal through medicine. In other words, if you are praying and you're also under a physician's care, there's nothing wrong with that. Unless he's giving you stuff that's interacting with other stuff that's causing you more trouble than if you hadn't seen the doctor. And that happens. All right, he may heal you without medicine. Look in Acts chapter 3, verse 7. Sure. Yeah, there's people that have used it. Yeah. I was talking to a lady, and she said, yeah, we call it fig milk. She said, we'd squeeze it out and put it on lesions and things like that to heal them. Acts chapter 3, verse 7, this is a man that was lame from his mother's womb. In verse 7, he took him by the hand, lifted him up. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. He, leaping up, stood and walked, entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. No medicine, just God doing it like that. Or he may leave you sick. He might. You say, well, thanks a lot, God. Not without comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we looked at this recently. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 12, 5. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself will I not glory, but in mine infirmities. Paul was sick, plural, infirmities. Though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of the sold, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. He didn't heal him. And so he said in verse 10, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecution, dresses. He didn't fuss with God about it at all. He was glad to be sick because he knew then the greater measure of the grace of God. And it gave him strength he did not have physically. And also, as far as we are concerned as Christians, it's not that much to worry about in the full spectrum of things because, after all, you and I get a glorified body when we're done. Change this vile body and fashion it like after his glorious body, and you'll be healed, and you'll be healed forever, even if you don't get it on this side of glory. So there's a lot in that little text right there, but as you saw then, the healings fulfilled a prophecy of Isaiah. This man can heal you and cleanse your sins. It showed that it was in the context of the law. This is the prophet that Moses was talking about. Talk about the kingdom of heaven, it still requires faith, but there's no pattern. No pattern. Jesus will do it any way he pleases. Okay? All righty. Well, we've used a good deal of time, so we'll go ahead and pray. Let you have a break, enjoy some fellowship together, and then we'll come back in here and have some good singing and preaching. Amen. Father, we're thankful today for a chance to study your words. Thank you for clearing up a lot of misunderstanding in this text. Help us to know these things and apply these things to our studies. Father, we also pray you'll bless our time of fellowship. May it be very fruitful, very encouraging among the saints, and prepare our hearts well to sing and preach the words of God for the glory of Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.